using this whiteboard, so if you're sitting over there, it might be easier to come over here to see the whiteboard. Yeah, pull chairs up or whatever you need to do. You might want to aim that a little bit better for the whiteboard so they can see it. They suffer enough having to see the back of your head there, Timothy. All right. Dick Ruggles, would you be kind enough to pray for this service?
Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for a sunshine and a beautiful day. Gave us a wonderful meal, Lord. Thank you for that. And Father, we pray that you open hearts and ears to the message of the book of the Lord. That you invite him and bless us with your word. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. What I want to do here this afternoon is do a lesson on the relationship of Jesus Christ to his Father and to the Holy Ghost, okay? And there was a doctrine that was popular in the 70s. Every once in a while, you'll hear it again or whatever. It was a doctrine called Jesus only. And it's not that they didn't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. They just believed there is no Trinity. He is the Father. He is the Holy Ghost. He's everything. That's all there is to it. There's not different persons. Now, obviously, I don't believe that doctrine. The Bible doesn't believe that doctrine. So if the Bible doesn't believe it, I'm not going to believe it. But, for example, when Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Father, not my will, but thine." So we know one thing. They're two distinct different persons. They have two different wills. Okay? They can't be the same person, the Father and Jesus Christ. Thank you, sweetheart. All right? So they can't be the same person. But at the same time, they're a lot more interdependent than most people realize. So we're going to just look at some verses on that. And I hope you find it interesting, okay? Now, the thing is, there's three different persons mentioned in your Bible. The Holy Ghost is mentioned. But, how's that for a gene? But, he's never mentioned until the gospel. And yet he's in that Old Testament because Peter tells you holy men of old were spoke as moved by the Holy Ghost. Okay? So obviously he's there. But he's silent. Okay? He doesn't show himself. So the Holy Ghost is there. The Father is there. But he's portrayed differently in that Old Testament. So we have the Father is also there. He's in that Old Testament. Isaiah 63, the Lord tells you, I'm a father to Israel. Psalm chapter 2, it talks about God from heaven. Who is his son? What is his son's name, if you don't? So the Father's mentioned there in that Old Testament. But the predominant person in the Old Testament is the Lord Jehovah, who is Jesus Christ. He is the creator, the maker of the ends of the earth, okay? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, okay? And the Word was made flesh. But, for example, in my speaking with a Jew, and I think that some of you know, you've met the Jew, he's certainly a friend of this church. He's a friend of Christianity, but in no way in the world is he a Christian, okay? And he told me, he said, yes, I can see two people in that Old Testament. He said, I can. You can't help but see two people. Okay, right. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, the Lord of hosts. Okay, two of them are speaking. Okay, over and over again, you'll find where two are speaking. Let us make man in our own image. You find that over and over again. He said, what I can't believe is that God ever had a body. I can't believe that. Okay, well, if you did believe it, you'd be born again, because he that believeth Jesus is the Son of God is born of God.
That's right.
Okay. Now, and again, I'm just giving some preface before I get into this. If I were to go down to to Olean and any old gin mill or anywhere where people are drinking tonight or Friday night or whatever else, go in there, grab a couple of guys, stand there. They could be getting ready to have a fist fight. But if you ask, is Jesus the Son of God? Of course he's the Son of God, you know. And that isn't the kind of belief Jesus is talking about.
Right.
He told Peter, when Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," he told Peter, "Yes, Peter, flesh and blood hath not shown this unto thee, but my Father in heaven showed you that." In other words, it was an inner revelation to Peter that Jesus is the Son of God. Timothy and I, we went to a really probably one of the most pleasant things of the all 2020. We went to a Muslim potluck dinner. Why? Because Muslims are Americans. They're just like everybody else. They get together, they want to have a potluck dinner. And it was our honor. We were invited to go to that. And we first sat through a Muslim service. And again, it's over there in Allegheny. And they have a house. They don't like to put any markings on it because they're afraid of what rednecks will do to them. Okay? You know, run by, mad at some terrorist act, thinking these, you know, gentle people in Olean are to blame for it or whatever. And so we went there, and the whole upstairs, beautiful, this Persian rug, the whole upstairs, all the walls were taken out. And up in the front are all the prayers to Allah and English and in Arabic. And a bunch of men came in, and they just looked like Americans. You know, they came in and stood there and all went through the prayer. One was behind, so he was saying a lot more quicker than the other ones. But they're Americans, so little kids are getting loose. Daddy, daddy, running up, grabbing them, and kids are running, taking them off or whatever. But when it got done, and again, I don't know if Timothy and I have ever been with a more pleasant group of people, but when it got done, we went downstairs, you know, to get the food or whatever, and we sat down, and every man sat at the table with us, and the tables are about the size of the tables down there, so it was hugely crowded. They were just all around. And of course, your Muslim community in Olean is a pretty professional community. Doctors and engineers and people who really have done a lot in life or whatever else. And one of the first questions they asked me, what do you mean by the Son of God? What do you mean by that? And I told them this. I said, if Jesus Christ had been born in Allegheny County, one of the first things that would happen is the social workers say, we don't believe this story. And we don't believe you are a virgin, all right? Who's the daddy, all right? And, you know, they're going to garnish somebody's wages for 18 years. They want to know whose wages they're going to get, okay? So the thing is, the first thing they would do is they would take DNA samples, okay? Who's the daddy? And they could have checked the entire world over. They'd have never found a match. He's the Son of God, okay? The only father to that flesh is God the Father. There is no man that contributed his genetic material to that baby. None whatsoever. So the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans said Jesus Christ, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, because there was a promise made to David and a promise made to Bathsheba, okay, where David tells her, your son will be the king, all right? He comforted her that, your son will be the king. So the devil's watching Solomon, and he watched Solomon about as close as he's watched some of us. You can get that, sweetheart. That's okay. Your baby needs to eat. We understand that. You pick that up. All right. So thing is, he's watching Solomon closely, and we all know Solomon messed up pretty bad. And throughout the books of the Kings and the Chronicles, the sons of David mess up pretty bad. I mean, there's some great revivals. You know, you think of Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, different ones. But you think of this, very few kings greater than Jehoshaphat. And yet his great crime was who he allied himself with. And do you realize it's probably four generations before anyone in his family ever goes to heaven? And yet what greater king than Jehoshaphat, okay? And so it's one of those things that even though he did it right, he taught his kids by who he hung out with to do it wrong. All right? And because, again, they watch what you do a lot closer than what you say.
Yes.
Okay? So eventually it comes to a king whose name is Jehoiakim. And God says this in the book of Jeremiah. He says, "Oh earth, earth, earth." Though Kaniah, he takes the Jah off. It's not Jehoiakim anymore. It's Kaniah. God takes his name of Jah. Kaniah, he said, though he be the right hand of my signet, yet would I cast him out. No man, no man out of the loins of Kaniah will ever sit on the throne of David. Well, the devil's done it. He's broken the promise of God. He's so happy because David was promised that out of his loins the Messiah would come. Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make that enemies thy footstool. They're rejoicing. But when you read the book of Zechariah, it says, and the house of David apart, and the house of Nathan apart. Nathan? Who's he? Solomon's brother. Now go ahead and read sometime the difference between the lineage in Matthew and the lineage in Luke.
That's right.
The lineage in Matthew runs through Joseph all the way up to him. The lineage in Luke runs through Mary. Okay? And she's out of Nathan's lineage. She's not tainted with Kaniah's curse whatsoever. It's God's Hail Mary pass. Okay? That last pass at the end of the game where, you know, nobody thinks it's going to be made. And I've told you, I've watched one of those. I was at the University of Buffalo when they threw a Hail Mary pass against Temple. And I'm just telling you, you can't believe the feeling. You know, the refs are stopping and they're looking and everything and everybody's holding their breath and the Temple people are going, no, no, no. And finally the refs did this. And it was over. Last moment. The last play of the game. Well, what God did was a Hail Mary pass, all right? He went ahead and took a virgin out of the line of David who'd never been tainted with man, who had all the rights in her to the throne of David through Nathan, okay? So who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, but God, all the things that God puts in a man, puts in a human being that come through the Father, came through God, okay? There's a tremendous book written back in the 1940s by M.R. Dehaene called The Chemistry of the Blood, and he goes into that, just who Jesus Christ is. His makeup and such. I've got a copy of that there if somebody wants to read it. So the thing is, when you see Jesus Christ, you're seeing the God-man. Now, who's looking out the eyeballs of this God-man? Jehovah God. No one ever created his spirit. No one ever created his soul. It's eternal. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, okay? But this body had a beginning. This day have thou begotten me. The body he's in had a beginning. And we're going to look at that a little bit here. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 11. And we're going to go to... couldn't find my place and realize I'm in the wrong chapter. That always messes you up. All right. Look at verse 25. Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. And you know what? God always loved to do that. The Apostle Paul says, God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Okay? All right, we saw that this morning where, a drunkard, a meth addict, a tri-state felon preaching the words of God this morning. That's what God loves to do and choose that, okay? You think of Pastor Hain, raised in a radio station and, you know, and playing a little kind of God music or whatever and, you know, delivered potato chips and a foul mouth and God says, that's the man I want to use, all right? No one would have picked him out in Lebanon, you know, no one would have picked him and said, well, that's the man we want to use as a man of God. God would, okay? All right? He said, God reveals these things to babes. Verse 26, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Here's what he said. No one can know this man, Jesus Christ, one of the finest stick figures you've ever seen. All right? But no man can know him except the Father reveal him. Now, that's what your Bible's for. That's how the Father reveals Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Okay? Reveals him through the Word of God. Had a Calvinist one time trying to explain to me, he showed me one of the parables one time where Jesus Christ said, well, these things aren't for everybody, they're just for your eyes, the world can't see it. And he said, see? I said, yeah. Then he wrote it in the Bible where everybody could read it. Okay. So, how do you explain that kind of thing? You know, people sometimes are blind. They don't understand really what's going on there. Now, what I want you to see is this. Well, let me say, let me do a little more background. Jesus Christ said, my Father is greater than all. Now, the Mormons, they love that verse. Jehovah Witnesses, they love that verse. I remember in my early days, being a GI overseas, I begin to read Bible for the first time, and it's amazing what comes out of the woodworks. You know, when you determine you're going to learn the Bible, suddenly everybody's concerned for your soul. They were never concerned before until some Christian gets you interested in the Bible. Suddenly they come out of the woodwork, so they're going to show you what's really true. All right? And so the Mormons were one of those who, you know, thought they needed to show me. And you'd show them the verse where Jesus says, I and my Father are one. And then they'd show you the verse where Jesus said, Lord, let them be one as we are one. And they said, are you God? Okay. And then they'd say, see, my Father is greater than I. Don't tell me they're equal. Jesus said he's greater. Well, how is he greater? We're going to look at that. He's greater for one thing, because all three of these have existed through all eternity. There's never a time when you could have gone back and there's only two. There's never a time when you could have gone back and there's only one. You realize, if there was, he'd be an unlawful God. What do you mean? Well, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. Do we have a witness the Holy Ghost is back here? Yeah, we've got two of them. Do we have a witness the Father is back here? Yeah, we have two of them. Do we have a witness that Jesus Christ, Jehovah God, is back here? Yeah, we have two of them. God established that, okay? And Jesus Christ said, my Father bears witness. The Holy Ghost comes and bears witness. He bears witness of the Father. They bear witness of each other. They've done it through eternity, okay? It's always they've done that. Always, okay? And that's really, and I've always loved that verse in 1 Corinthians 1:9, where it talks about God who hath called us into the fellowship of his own Son. Well, how do you think that fellowship was in eternity past? Absolute pure love.
Yes, sir.
Absolute pure joy. You know, those of you who've ever had those moments in your family that you would not trade for anything, okay? I realize there's a lot of hecticness that goes on to get to those moments. I understand that, all right? I understand the things that go on. I was laughing as I was watching Leanna with her kids. My mother always used to say, she wanted to feed all the kids in the bathtub, just turn the shower on. But there's a lot of hecticness, but everybody gets that moment, okay, where there's just nothing more wonderful than your family. It's just the most wonderful thing in the world. And, you know, and it, again, I know it's not every moment of every day and just like that. Even my wife doesn't find me just wonderful every moment of every day. I know that's hard to believe, but it's that's so, all right? Yes. But the thing is, with this family here, it was wonderful every moment of every second through all eternity. Love, joy, peace, long suffering, all these things. And then God called you into that fellowship.
Amen.
Called you into it. Calls him to the fellowship of his own dear son. And you know what? You said, but I'm unclean. I'm broken with sin. He said, I've taken care of that. Okay? I've taken it to the cross. I've made Jesus Christ to be a propitiation for your sins. And not for your sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And I have this trust in his blood that it's capable of taking care of this and bringing you into this fellowship. Okay? So the thing is, they're bringing you into this fellowship, and whose plan was that? It was the Father's plan. Go back over and over again. The Father made that plan, okay? Jesus tells you he did, okay? He speaks the words of his Father. He does the works of his Father. That's why he says he's greater than all. He has voluntarily submitted himself to the Father, okay? The Father's plan. Did Jesus and the Father's plan ever differ? Yeah, he said, not my will, Father. Did he have a sinful will? No. He had no sin. Do you realize there's times that you can differ with God in your will and you're not sinning? Mm-hmm. You're only sinning once you've heard the will of God and you don't want to give up your will.
Yes,
okay? When it became plain to Jesus Christ that he and the Father had two different wills, he submitted his will to the Father. Okay? So again, just because your will is different than God's doesn't mean you have a sinful will. It's sinful when you know it's different, okay? And he shows you, that's not my will, okay? And God's been very gracious to me over the years. Not just showing, you know, if he'd showed me on the first day everything he's required of me, I would never have made it, okay? It's all I can do now, to after 38 years of things he showed me, to walk the way he wants me to walk. But the thing is, the Father is greater than all. What did the Holy Ghost do? He's the priest in that Godhead who kept it holy and pure. He kept it exactly what it's supposed to be. He functioned as a priest in the Old Testament. How? With intercession, that's what priests do. The giving of the law, okay? The giving of the scriptures, that's what he did there. He gave all of that. And then came and anointed Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came, and we're going to look here a moment at who Jesus Christ is. And go with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy 3. And we'll look at verse 16. 'Cause they come out of what's called the Alexandrian text. What's that mean? It came out of the Bibles that came out of Egypt, where Arianism or Unitarianism was full and all his old manuscripts did. But it says here, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. Mm-hmm. What's that mean? What's manifest? To be made visible. Okay? God was manifest in the flesh. Now, let me tell you something. This isn't flesh with God hiding down inside. Hiding is not manifest. Manifest is where it's made visible. Now, I'm going to show you in that Bible that when people saw Jesus Christ, they saw the Father and they saw the Holy Ghost. Okay? We're going to look at that. God manifests in the flesh. The simplistic worldly way to look at Jesus is you have God here, a man. If there's a man here who's just a man, but God's inside of the man. And, hey, I'm just a man, God's inside of me, but I'm not Jesus Christ. Okay? Why? Because this is sinful flesh. Jesus Christ didn't have sinful flesh. Okay? He didn't have a father on this earth like I did. His Father is God. Okay? He doesn't have a sin nature to him. He's different than other people. Okay? So, go with me to John 14. Look at verse 7. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know and have seen him. Verse 8, Philip saith him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Okay? Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Remember, God manifest in the flesh. If you saw that flesh, you saw the Father. Says so. But we're going to go a step further right in this chapter. Look at verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. Who's dwelling with him? Jesus is, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. Who's going to come to him? I will come to you. I will come to you. How is that? Because he's God manifest in the flesh. How do we define God? He's the Christian deity composed of three persons. Isn't that who God is? The
a Christian deity composed of three persons. Those three persons are manifest in the flesh. Jesus just showed you that. Seen me, thou hast seen the Father. He said, I will come to you. But he's coming in a different way, isn't it? You realize that flesh is made up of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and yet the person looking out the eyeballs is Jehovah God. The one making the decisions and running it by his will is Jesus Christ, the Lord. Jesus is the Lord, okay? He's the one making the decisions, but that flesh is made up of all three. Now, go with me, if you would, to Colossians 1:19. We'll see again why the Father is greater than all. It's hot in here?
Yes.
Yeah.
I'm drinking water. You're not. But we'll try to get through this pretty quickly because, again, everybody's got bellies full. And all right, look at verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. What decision did the Father make about this body? The Father made that everything's God should dwell in that body. Okay? It's not just one person that came down. One person's operating the body. But the body is all of them God manifest in the flesh. Hast thou seen me, Philip? Thou hast seen the Father. He's with you and will be with you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. How can he say that when it's a different person? Because he's God manifest in the flesh. Now go to Colossians 2:9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead spiritually, bodily. Bodily. That was the Father's decision. That this flesh should not just be any ordinary flesh, that this flesh made of the seed of David according to the flesh, that everything that is God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, everything is manifest in that body. It is all three. Okay? And yet the person living inside is not all three. It's the Creator. It's the Lord. Okay? But that body is all three. Now, in that Old Testament, so many of you, I've talked with you, and some have done a fairly good job, some haven't. But I've told you, I really would desire you to get in there and learn those sacrifices in the Old Testament. Why? Because they just cry out of God. But let's take the first one, the burnt offering. Bring a bullock. Anybody here can afford a bullock? Now, there are some farms, you know, it's not that anybody wanted to get rid of a bullock. If you ever raised on a farm or anything, you know, if you had to get rid of a bullock, it cost you something to do that, okay? What's a poor man to do? I don't have a bullock. You know what it said? Go get a turtle dove. Poor man, get a turtle dove.
Yep.
You know, when I was over there in the Philippines, you know, those kids would go ahead and catch them stinking birds and they'd tie a string to the leg and they'd fly them like kites. And, you know, that was the thing to do, you know. And they'd let it go at the end of the day or whatever. That poor bird's entertained a kid all day long. Maybe he can live, maybe he won't. But, you know, that they had a ball with that. Yes, sir.
What's a turtle dove?
A turtle dove is a specific kind of dove, okay? It's a specific kind of bird. Your mama can help you look that up on the computer, okay?
I
also
have turtle dove.
Yeah, well, maybe one day you can, all right? Up until then, just start using dove soaps. Little boys don't like something. All right? All right. A poor man could bring that turtle dove. But you know what the priest did with it? He did it different than any other offering. He took that turtle dove and he wrenched the head off. Pulled it apart. What's that a picture of? It's a person, the person's so poor with nothing. And the Godhead was torn apart at the cross for him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That body torn to pieces. How else could you separate the Godhead than manifest it in the flesh and have Roman soldiers just tear the flesh off that with their cat of nine tails, jam the crown of thorns down on there, put the nails in those hands, let's tear the Godhead to pieces, okay? Turn with me to 1 John 3.
1 John 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he, who? He, God, laid down his life for us. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he, who's that? God laid down his life for us. Some years ago, when we were still in South Carolina, Ruth Ann and I got the knock at the door that everybody gets from time to time, and a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses were outside. The Lord nudged me to let them come in. I don't wish them Godspeed, I understand that. We brought them in. And you know what? They always have a guy that's seasoned and salted, and then they have the novice. So they're sitting there, and I asked the novice, what is the greatest love? And he said, well, Jesus said the greatest love is to lay down your life for your brethren. I said, that's exactly right, okay? So I said, my God has greater love than your God. What do you mean? And I said, well, your God made his son go down and get beat like hamburger meat. My God did it himself. Okay, my God did it himself. And that young one, it staggered him. That older one came in there. He's trying to run and explain it all away. But God so loved him. Oh, yeah, I love my son a lot. But it ain't the son, it is me dying. Jesus didn't say that. He said the greatest love is me dying. Me doing it. Okay? You know, I know you guys love Karen, but sending him to die is nothing compared to yourself. You know what those women did in that Old Testament? God told them, you women are too delicate to put your foot on the ground. He said, I'll see to it that you boil and eat your own children. And they did. You know why? You starve a woman long enough, you take her long enough, and take all hope away and let her starve, you'll boil and kill her own children and eat them. And God proved that over and over again. Some of you haven't even needed that kind of torture to betray your children with cursing and misery and everything else, okay? You haven't even needed that to go ahead and just throw them to hell or whatever else. God didn't make somebody else do it. God died for us. That thou, my God, shouldst die for me. Okay? Bob Jones University Press. Or Majesty Music now. They took that verse out of that song. Okay? They don't like that, my God should die for me. Okay? Old Charles Wesley understood. God died for us. Okay? Amazing love, what can it be? That thou, my God, shouldst die for me. Okay? Why? Because he's the creator that made me. And he's taken the responsibility for all the sin of my life. Oh, no, not, I can tell you things that I weep to think that he took the responsibility for. I could take things that I'm so ashamed I could never discuss them with you in here. I would be in agony if you had a hint of some of the stuff in my life. And he who saw it all died for me and took it upon himself. He that knew no sin was made sin for us. Okay? What an awful thing. And yet he said it's love. Hereby perceive we the love of God. If you're looking for the love of God, it's at the cross. If you're looking anywhere else, you're not finding it, are you? Okay? Love God loves us. Why does he do this? We'll look at the cross. It explains it all. It's in all perspective. Some of you have heard me tell this story before, but you know my rule. I think there's one person here who might not have heard it. I get to tell it again. Okay? But Billy Sunday was in a Presbyterian church down in Georgia, somewhere in the late 1800s, and he was standing there and he asked the men, who's Willie? He said, there's a statue out there that says, my friend Willie. And they said, oh, they brought a deacon over. And he said, yeah, he said, in the latter days of the war, talking about the Civil War, he said, he said about six of my friends were given orders to put on civilian clothing to go into Iowa and to tear up Union lines. Now, you get caught in uniform, the rules of war are you to be treated as a prisoner of war. But if you take your uniform off and try to hide, you can be shot summarily. There is no protection for you whatsoever under the rules of war. And they all understood that there's no capturing for them. And they all went down there together, and sure enough, the Union Army quickly caught on that they had tracks being taken care of, and some young lieutenant took a bunch of guys and rounded these Southerners up, and one guy, Willie, got away. And the next morning, they've all been sentenced to die, and they're standing there in the firing post, waiting. The lieutenant's saying, and Willie comes running out of the woods. Wait, wait, wait. Lieutenant says, what are you doing? That's my friend. He has a wife. He has children at home. You caught six men, and I got away. I'm trading my life for his. This is back to Civil War times. You know what that Union lieutenant did? That was a thing of honor. He ordered that man untied. And that deacon told Billy Sunday, he said, I cried. I said, no, no, no. And they tied my friend Willie to that post and they shot him. And then that Union lieutenant sat down and wrote me a pass that I was not to be touched. I was not to be harassed. I was to absolutely be treated as a friend of the Union. And I'm alive today. And he said, I built that statue to my friend Willie. And old Billy Sunday used that for many years. What kind of man wouldn't build a statue to somebody after that? What kind of man could forget that somebody did something like that for him? But so many people forget what Jesus Christ has done.
That's right.
So many people forget the love of God. Pastor Hayne?